Well, amen this morning. God bless you all. Welcome to every one of you. Appreciate that little story there about that girl in Texas. Makes me think of the warning that Jesus gave. Woe to those that make his little ones stumble and shove their faith down inside the picture. So small you can't see it. Woe unto them. Better that they were never born, or that a heavy millstone tied around their neck, they were cast into the depths of the sea, the Bible says. Woe to them. May God grant them repentance that leads to salvation. Well, can we stand up here this morning? I'd like to pray, and then if you'll stay standing, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127. Let's pray first here. Thank you, Father, for granting us to gather here again under the hearing of your word. I also thank you, Father, for the message that was shared this morning. How we submit ourselves to your truth. Thank you for the blessed reminders that you bring to us at strategic times in our life. We acknowledge that you are the living God. We know that you have loved us and we believe it. So we come again this morning with hope, as also with desire, to open your word. I pray that you would speak to everyone. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'd take your Bibles, please, and open to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Let's read it together. Except the Lord build the house,
they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his blood and sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
Thank you. You may sit down. The title of my message this morning is Preserving the Blessing of Children. And I'd just like to make a few comments here before I begin my message. It occurred to me as I was preparing this message that I preached a message just shortly ago about the sanctified single life. And maybe there'd be some confusion if now I stand up and talk about the blessing of children. But as I pondered that, it didn't take me very long to come to rest with my own heart that I'm just preaching the Word of God. The sanctified single life is in the Bible. And this is also in the Bible. So if you will just allow me this morning to preach the whole counsel of God, and I'll balance it where I can, and if it needs more balancing, you're welcome to help me there. I also want to say to you who may have small families and your quivers are not as large as others, I'm not speaking evil of that. I realize that God gives to one and gives to another. God bless each one of you. Some of you may not have children or may not be able to have children. I don't think the Word of God is condemning or demeaning or belittling anyone here, but just lifting up the blessing without demeaning the others. And I had to rethink this morning as I was just pondering this comment that, remember, Brother Mose gave a testimony after that message on singlehood and how he recognized that he could not have done the things that he has done if he bore the responsibility of a large family. And so I just want to make it real clear that God gives gifts to one and God gives other gifts to others and all things are from God. And this morning I just want to lift up the blessing of children. There's four pictures in this psalm. There's a picture, first of all, of a builder. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Secondly, there is the picture of a watcher. The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late. That's the picture of a watchman. There is a picture of an inheritor or an heir. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. And then lastly, there is the picture of a warrior. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, that they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What led me to speak about this is that I've been reading through the Psalms, and I just came across this Psalm in my reading, my daily reading, and was reminded of the importance that this Psalm has played. I just meditated a little bit on what a blessing believing this Psalm has been in my life. I think now I've been walking in this truth for over 20 years, and my wife asked me, "Do you think you have a right to preach on that psalm?" Well, maybe not as much as some do, but I dare to say that I have some right to speak about the blessedness of this psalm. So I'd like to just share a little this morning. If my message doesn't seem like some that I've shared in the past, you know, 3 points, a poem, and real clear, it's because as I was looking over the psalm here and seeking the Lord about it, it didn't fall into that. It just didn't fall into a 3-point sermon and a real clear 10 list sort of sermon. So it's more of a sharing of my testimony that God is faithful and this psalm is true. So that's why it's going to come out the way it is here. I'd like to just share my testimony about this psalm, the importance of it. I was a young man, 16 years old, when I finally repented and turned from my sin and took the Bible to myself and began to read with interest, with purpose, and with obedience. I was 16 years old when God worked that miracle in this perverse boy's heart and turned me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son in light. And that practice, that simple practice of reading through the Bible and believing it in that tender age of my new birth, worked wonders when it came to truths that were being denied by the church I was in, by people that I loved and trusted. And some of you I know exactly what I'm talking about when I mention the tension in your life when you're seeking God with a whole heart and yet at every turn it seems you're being opposed and tempted and tested and ridiculed and you wonder what is happening here. All I want to do is do what the Bible says. And that's the place I found myself in when I married. And some of you newlyweds maybe know that there's some new things to decide when you get married. You enter into a relationship with your wife and it opens up all kinds of decisions as to how this relationship is going to go and what are we going to do about children. And I was 19 years old and I would have to say I was not fit to be married. I would probably not allow me to marry if I was a minister today and met me. If I came in and wanted to marry, I'd say, well, you just wait. You've got some things to work through. But God in His providence worked it that I should marry at the age of 19. And I was reading my Bible and I had for a long time a desire for a large family, for a quiet, godly home. That had been something God had put in my heart for many years. And I was surprised and embarrassed and intimidated even at the intensity of the pressures and the boldness that people spoke to me about the very personal parts of my relationship with my wife. And actually wanted to force us into a withholding from having children, avoiding children. And I could see why they might have thought those things. People that were very close to us, people that we trusted. And it was a very painful and confusing time in our marriage there. I didn't know what to do. I was just a boy going to Bible college, didn't have any money, no skills to speak of, no job, you know, living from hand to mouth, cutting firewood during the summer to make enough of money to go back to school during the winters. But as those pressures came on us and began to mold us into the shape of a worldly thinking, this scripture saved my family. I read this scripture with a heart that was after God, and there are things written here that I could not reconcile. I tried to add them up, and they wouldn't add up because they don't add up. And it boiled down in my life to this. David, it's obvious that you either have to obey God and trust God, or else you have to obey others and trust that they're right. And mercifully, God gave the grace to Sherry and I, and we said, we will take what God gives us. We believe children are a reward. And in that time of my life when we were wrestling through that whole thing, I came to a realization that even in those, among those that call themselves by the name of Christ, there is a spirit of abortion. There is a spirit of abortion, even those that name the name of Christ, and would never condone abortion. They may picket abortion clinics, assist in those special moms clinics that help women, crisis pregnancy centers, things like that. And yet in those, I realized that the same attitude that leads to abortion was found and was being pressed upon me, and that is this attitude that says, children are a hindrance. Children are unwanted. They are a necessary evil, just a normal outgrowth of a married life. But they are not the blessing that the Word of God says they are. And I say that that's a spirit of abortion. That's the same attitude in different clothing of the frank world that says, I want to commit a fornication and I don't want the children that result from it. And so I took issue with it and stepped out in faith, I believe probably almost alone. I can't remember a whole lot of encouragement from very many areas. It wasn't until we had probably 5 children that we started meeting other radical fanatics that believed such things. Real Christians that believe the Word of God. But that experience of stepping out, I mean, it was tough for me. There were many times there when I had children and I was very young that I felt intimidated. I felt the cold stare of relatives, you know, and those insinuating little remarks that sometimes fell from well-meaning people who were just trying to gently interfere with your very private affairs. It's amazing some of the things that people feel free to interfere in. But I stepped out in faith with this verse of Scripture in my heart. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. And just, I think I did it very timidly. Lord, I believe that. I mean, it may have had to come across pretty stiff in times just to hold my ground, because the current is pretty stiff going downhill. So, we chose to believe God. I remember one occasion, I had four children, we were at that class reunion, I forget. And a couple of my old classmates were there, in their fancy cars and all the worldly trappings in their life, and no children, most of them. And there I was with my five children, a father. My wife was a mother. You know how it feels. You're kind of out of your place. Everybody's talking about business, and everybody's talking about their trips and what they're doing and what they're buying and all this. And there you are, you're kind of out of place. And I remember some very deriding remarks my way from classmates who once were friends of mine, who derided me and ridiculed me that I had five children. And it hurt. I'll have to say, that was, you kind of swallow. Lord, I'm not going to be ashamed. Your word says children are a reward. And we walked through years of that. After the fifth child comes, then the sixth, then the seventh, family members start giving up on you. Okay, it's no use talking to them. They're not going to listen. And it did come, after time. Then we didn't hear so much about it, and they started maybe even seeing the blessings that were coming in our lives. And yet today I can say that I have never regretted one child. Never regretted one child. I remember coming home from Safeway grocery store one time, and after hearing one of those remarks about all our children, and just asking my wife, well, what do they want us to do? Next time that happens, let's just line all the children up here and say, all right, let me introduce you. This is Dara. She's the sweetest little girl, such a help to mom. And here's Deisha. And go right down the line, tell them about each one. Now say, all right, which one don't you want me to have? Because that's really what they're saying. You have too many children. Get rid of that one, and that one. And then you'll be an American family. I have never regretted one child. And I'd have to say that the problem has never been with God's Word. The problem in my life has never been with God's Word. It's been a very difficult way to find, through all the emotions and the logistics of realizing, can it even be that all these people are wrong? That's hard to work through. But they are wrong. The Word of God, earth and heaven will pass away, but this truth will never pass away. Now today's payday. Because I can stand here and preach about children. I have 10 of my own. And I just had one of the sweetest. My wife just gave birth to our sweetest addition, little Dalia. And for the last probably 4 or 5 years, I've been walking in the glory of what this actually speaks about, I feel. I'm not ashamed of having 10 children. When people pity me, in my heart, I just say, why can't, what's the matter with these poor people? At the hospital, when mothers say, how many children do you have? 10 children. They almost faint, and they go into their big charade over their mock surprise or whatever. Oh, I have 2 and I couldn't handle anymore. And I want to talk about that in just a little bit here. But, I don't feel intimidated. I just pity that they haven't come along. They didn't grow up with these truths and don't have the blessing of family that God has promised is a blessing. So, I don't want to grade others that don't see it my way. I'm not trying. I hope that's not the way I'm coming across. But I'm not ashamed. You know, do you see, understand how that difference there? It's hard to be unashamed of what you're doing and where you are when it disagrees 180 degrees from the others, and not come across like you don't think I'm a good Christian or whatever. And don't know what I'd say about that. I think maybe there's some truths in many people who call themselves Christians. These truths they've just glossed over and missed it. And maybe if someone hears this message and that's where they're at, maybe they'll take a second look at it and catch it. But anyway, I'd like to look at this passage just a little bit and talk about these four pictures in here, starting at the end, if I could. Verse 4 and verse 5 says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man." As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Now, what is an arrow? An arrow is a knife on a flying shaft. If you wanted to define an arrow doesn't kill things by its blast. An arrow cuts things and then lets it bleed to death. It's an arrow is a weapon by which men can cut people from a distance. It's a flying knife on a shaft. That's an arrow. It is a war weapon. It is a weapon of war. It says here in this verse, it says, "Arrows as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man." And if you've read the Bible much, you'll notice that mighty man means a warrior. It's a soldier. David's men were called mighty men. He was a mighty man of valor. That means he knew how to wage war. He was wise, powerful, strong, shrewd. And this says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. I just read the verse. It talks about Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah, I believe it was prophesying to Israel, saying, "Nebuchadnezzar is at the fork of the road. He's deciding where he's going to take next. He's slaughtering his chickens and doing divination. And he's making his arrows shine." You know what they do before a war? They get their whetstone out. And then they start whetting their arrows. And they sharpen them just like a knife, so that the two or four razors are nice and sharp. He's sharpened his arrows like a mighty man. He's got them sharp. They're going to miss their mark. He's making sure the feathers are straight and putting them in his quiver. Pulling out the next one, sharpening the next one. Oh, this one's got a ding in it. He's bending it straight and sharpening it, or whatever they did there with iron or bronze or whatever. But that's the picture of a warrior. And the Bible says, like arrows in the hand of the mighty man. He's got his arrows out there. He's preparing for war. And he has however many he's made. He may have 10, he may have 5, depending on what he has. And he's sharpened them up. He knows that in a very short time, that arrow will go on the string. And you know how it is in the Bible. I don't know how you feel when the Bible says, David says, "They have bent the bow to shoot at the righteous from hiding." You know, that's a terrible picture. David says that God has bent His bow at their face. I mean, I can't think of a more destructive picture than to think of bending a bow and you put all that energy into it and pull the string, and at the end you have sharpened the tip and it says God has pointed it at the face. It's total destruction. A picture of it. And that's the picture here. It is a man who has children, has been given them like an arrow. He has them in a bow. He's been given the strength to pull the bow. He has a deadly purpose in mind with that child. And what is the purpose? The destruction of evil in the world. It is the destruction of evil. My children are given to me that I might instill in them counter doctrines. That I might make them heavenly people in an unheavenly world. that I might light them on fire for Jesus Christ, that I might make their lives radiate with the obedience of God, and then send them into a world of darkness that believes there is no God, that believes that you can't obey God, there's no such thing as a happy home. All those things. But our children prove otherwise, and they cannot deny it. Their very lives defy it. And it does just that. It cuts open the jugular of darkness and bleeds the life from the staunch who argue against the reality of righteousness in God. Yet they are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are the children of the youth. And I guess we'd have to define a little bit what youth is. Youth by biblical terminology is 40 years. A 40-year-old is still a youth in the Bible. So that covers just about the childbearing years, with like some exceptions. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. No, the world will say, frazzled is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Burdened is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Well, that's what the world says. There, we are not fighting a war of semi-differing viewpoints. We are fighting a war of diametrically opposed viewpoints. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Blessed is the man who's all by himself and just his wife and go to Tahiti. Blessed is the man who is in poverty most of his life and ends up with a godly family. The world says, blessed is the man who doesn't have the responsibility of children and can put all that money into himself. Blessed is the woman who has children to watch over her in her old age and bless her and be a testimony of her godliness into the generations to come. And the world says, what a burden on the poor woman. She's losing her life. She could be so much happier if she didn't have children. They're diametrically opposed. And diabolically opposed. But I believe the Word of God. I have for 20 years and I still believe it today. Happy is the man that have his quiver full of them. I had thought to bring a bow and arrow up here because I think it would do a really some good object lesson here. But I thought, well, I'm making a habit out of object lessons. But you can imagine if I had this bow here and my quiver, you know, the quiver had a strap that went across here. And then it was just kind of like a tube that laid across the back, made out of leather or whatever. And you stuck your bow in there or here, where left-handed or right-handed, so you could pull that out and be ready to shoot quickly. And just think of it. I mean, you're going into war. And the way they went into war those days, they had a big line. And they had a big line over there. You know, you've got, hundreds of thousands they used to battle in these days. And another 100,000 here. And charge, they'd go rushing into each other. And the arrows, the archers would stand in the back and just shoot arrows into the enemy over the back. You know, that's how Ahab died. An archer drew his bow and shot an arrow and God said, right there, hit him in the joint in his armor and killed him. Well, can you imagine? Blessed is the man who has an arrow in his quiver. Okay, we're going to war. Pulls his arrow out. Whew. Done. That doesn't make sense in this picture. The picture is, blessed is the man who has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and on. And the more the better. You know, that's war. You're not wishing you had fewer. That's what the world says. Isn't that enough now? God says, do you think you can have one more? And if you see one laying on the ground and it's still useful, wouldn't you pick it up? Like arrows in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You know, Abram grieved one thing. What was Abram's grief with God? No son. No heir. No arrow in my quiver. Here I am, the wealthiest man in this region. I don't have an arrow. I have no one to send into the world. Isaac had two. Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12. Now, I think Jacob's life is a good illustration that children do bring some trials. But you think Jacob was a blessed man? A happy man? Amid all that trial? He saw the promise of God poured out in his family, and he saw the nation of Israel begun. He was a happy man. This is also this truth is also seen in the three sons of Zeruiah. We just read about one this morning. Ed was sharing about him. Joab, Asahel, and Abishai were the three sons of Zeruiah. They were three mighty men in David's army. They were also cousins to David. I think Zeruiah was his mother's sister. And while we're not justifying the bloodiness of these men, and David oftentimes, like we heard twice this morning, said, "What do I have to do with you men of bloodshed? You have no heart for justice and righteousness." But what kind of a man would object to Zeruiah in the face of three boys like Joab, Asahel, and Abishai? I mean, do you think she was a woman blessed? Zeruiah was their mother, Zeruiah. I mean, she was a blessed woman. She had those three boys that were men of valor, valiant men. Jesse had eight sons. What do you think Jesse's life was like? You think he was thinking, "Oh, what a burden. I have so many children. I don't know what to do." No. He was a wealthy man. And when God goes looking for a king, came to that family. Haman had 10 sons. Haman had 10 sons. Now, I'm not saying Haman, of course, Haman was a wicked man and almost tried to destroy the Jewish people, did try to destroy him and didn't succeed. But look at where Haman was. A man with 10 sons. He was the second highest ruler in the world. And when he died, you remember he was hung on Mordecai's gallows. You remember what happened to his sons? What happened to Haman's sons, 10 sons? They were hung on 10 gallows. When they were killed in the war, they took their bodies and hung them on 10 gallows. Why did they do that? That's right. That is the enemy's quiver. And he cut those arrows in half and did it in front of the whole world. This man will not shoot his arrows into the world. And how about Philip? For all of you that just have daughters in the New Testament, remember Philip? He was the evangelist that had four virgin daughters that prophesied. Would you say that they were arrows in the hands of a mighty man? Four virgin daughters who were all prophetesses and could prophesy. I imagine that there was a blessed community there. Well, those are some examples of men who had full quivers. I just want to look at an example here. In Proverbs 17:6, it says that the glory of sons is in their father. Let's turn to that. Proverbs 17:6. It says something before that. It says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." That's grandchildren. grandchildren are the crown of old men. That's what it is. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. I'd like to look at two verses here to explain this last part. In Psalm 127, you notice it says, "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Turn to Jeremiah 39:3. Or let's start in 1 Kings, pardon me. 1 Kings 20:11. This story here happens at the time when Ben-Hadad is coming against Israel. Ahab is the king of Israel. And Ben-Hadad has Ben-Hadad has 32 kings with him and a host that's innumerable. And he comes to Ahab and he sends a message to Ahab, says, "I, King Ben-Hadad, and all the kings with me, we're going to come into your city, and anything we want, your wives, your children, your goods, we're going to take it." And Ahab says, "I'm your servant. Do as you wish." And then he sends back in there and he says, "All right, now about this time tomorrow, we're going to come and anything that's pleasing to the eyes of my servants, we're going to take." And Ahab calls the elders and says, "Take note how this man wants to quarrel with me. He wants to quarrel with me." And the elders said, "Don't do it. Do not consent to him." 32 kings parked outside. Now, where do you think this takes place? I'm going to just teach you a little something. This takes place in the city gates. When Ahab calls the elders, even though it doesn't say it here, that's where that happens. They all gather in the gate, and they sit in the elders' seats there along the gate, and they converse. And this man speaks, and then this man speaks, and then this man speaks, and then the king speaks, and then this man speaks, and this man gives his counsel. They all come to an agreement and say, "Do not consent to him." They sit in the gates. That's where court is held. The gate is where court is held. That's where important decisions are made. That's where men... I'll read another passage that talks about when a city is taken. That's where judgment is held, in the city gates. But notice this here. In verse 11, let's start... In verse 10, they don't consent to him. And then Ben-Hadad sent unto him, and the way I see it, they're probably sitting in the gate, and this ambassador comes to them, sitting in the gate. And the enemy sends word and says, "The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." I got such a big army here, I don't even think you have enough of dust in your city that we could all get a handful. I'm going to take you over. And now notice his response. "And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." That means when you're strapping your armor on and getting ready to fight, you shouldn't be boasting like you've already won and you're taking it off. In other words, you haven't won yet. And so, how do you think that he can do such a thing? How do you think he can talk like that in front of 32 kings who I think are, it's not too far away, that they couldn't take a whole handful of dust from Samaria? Well, that's talking with the enemies in the gates. You're sitting in the gate, the ambassadors come with his news, and you say, "That doesn't scare me. That doesn't scare me, and I'm not going to yield to you. And if you want to fight, then let's go at it." And there's times in our Christian lives, I would have to say, that because I have a family of 10 children, I have been encouraged to stand up and say, "I know I'm right. I know I'm right because I live it. I've lived in it for 20 years, and I know I'm right." And I can speak with enemies in the gates, whereas usually... Before, I mean, if you'd have talked to me 15 years ago, maybe I would have staggered. a good bit and said, well, I hope I'm right. Also turn to Jeremiah 39:3. There's another example of this this kind of an attitude when the enemy comes to the gate. 39:3. This is when the Jerusalem falls. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. This is Jeremiah speaking. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Okay, the city falls, as Jeremiah foretold. And in verse 3 it says, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal Sharezer, Shamgar Nebo, Shar Shechem, Rab Saris, Nergal Sharezer, Rab Mag, with all the residue of the princes of the kings of Babylon. And before you snicker at all those names and how they sound to our English ears, these were not men to snicker at. This was King Nebuchadnezzar's greatest men. And they came and sat in their royal apparel, all in the seats that were taken, had been sat in by the Israeli princes. And it says, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night. And by the way of the king's garden, he was caught and his eyes were put out. His children were killed in front of him and his eyes were put out. And he was sent to Babylon. But that, if you can get that picture of all those men, they have taken the city. They have broken in. They are under control, and now they have come and sat in the very seat of judgment in that city, at the middle gate. And Zedekiah didn't have the strength to speak with them in the gate. But the Bible says, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of children, because he's not going to run away, but rather he'll step up there and say, let's parley here. You may have come into my city, you may be sitting in my judgment seat, but I'm bold enough and I'm not afraid of you. I have enough behind me. I've got a whole family of evidence that God's blessing is on my life. Let's parley. Let's talk. And I'm afraid that some of the timidity that is sweeping our nation and the men of our nation have no grit is because they're bowing to the intimidations of destructive doctrines in the world. And they don't know how to be the men in their house because the world says you can't be the man in your house. And you can't have more children than you really should. And don't do that to your wife and put that labor on her. And all those things that just take God out of the picture. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man. I just want to talk about that briefly here. This is something that came to my mind and that swayed me when it came to homeschooling, and I'm not saying that homeschooling is the only way, I'm just saying it's the better way. But homeschooling, as I was reading this proverb, it said, as arrows in the hand of the mighty man, so are the arrows of whose youth? My youth. Right? Well, who has your arrows? When you send them to the public school, who has your arrows? Whose quiver are they really in? And I think the adversary of the church is slipping arrows out of our quivers unbeknownst to us and putting them in his own. And the very children God put in your home that you should sharpen and send into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ are ending up in the world and fighting against you. Who has your arrows? Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed and intimidated, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. All right, let's look at an inheritor. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord,
and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, the word for heritage there means a portion, an inheritance. And the word reward means compensation, hire, or wage. Now, who is going to... When men give wages, they do not give wages of things that have no value, do they? How many of you go to work for something that has no value? None of us. We go to work because there is value in what we're being paid. But if money lost its value tomorrow, how many of you would be motivated to go to work for it? And we may all see that someday. But that's, men do not pay wages of things that have no value. God does not pay wages of things that have no value. So either God is not telling the truth here, or the world is not telling the truth here, because the Word of God says children have value. They are your wages. They are your reward from God. And God doesn't pay wages of something that has no value. And He doesn't lie. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward to you. If you believe that, you'll be out of place today. But I believe it, and I'm glad I'm out of place today. And I know many of you are too. If you inherited a corporation, and this is where it comes down to, if you can just kind of walk through this parallel with me. If children are an inheritance, the attitude of most are, I don't want that inheritance because there's responsibilities that go along with that inheritance. You remember Moses had a message a while ago, and there was one illustration he gave that stuck out in my mind. He says three of the largest corporations in America, if I'm right, or maybe it was the world, I'm not sure. Help me if I'm wrong. But three of the largest corporations could not find a man willing to take the CEO status. No men wanted to be the president of the largest corporations in the United States, at least. And so it went to three women. You know, remember Mose? Does anybody else remember Mose lifted that up? Well, you know why that is? Is it because they didn't want the money? What is it? What don't they want?
Responsibility.
They don't want the responsibility. They don't want to have the responsibility of 5,000 employees under them and having to watch out for all their benefits and all their families and all the business decisions and giving answer to the shareholders and all of that. They don't want that responsibility. And you know, it's the same thing. But who will say that if you were heir of that corporation, it wouldn't be a reward? Are you going to say it's not a reward because there's responsibilities that come with it? No. If I fell heir to a $5 billion corporation, it would stagger me as far as the responsibility. But would it be a blessing? I'm not trying to talk carnally, you know, of money and all that. But just look at the correlation. That's exactly what people are saying to God. God says, I have a reward for you. I have an inheritance to give to you. And people are saying, I don't want it. It's not a blessing. I don't want the responsibility of it. Yeah, and it'll cost you your hunting, your jet skis, your snow skis. You know, those are just some things that went out of my life. Your water skiing. Lots of pleasures will go out when you have a quiver full of children to watch over. Small sacrifice. Children are an heritage of the Lord. If you inherited a corporation, but then refused to take the tour with the previous owner. Okay, I'll take responsibility for this corporation, but I don't want to go on the tour and look at all the responsibilities and how I'm supposed to keep it all going. And don't show me what's behind this door that says,
maintenance only. I don't want to know what's behind that door. What will happen to your corporation? Any of you businessmen tell me? Will it thrive? It'll wreck, won't it? And you know what? In the end, you'll be saying, some blessing this is. Here I am in the poorhouse, $2 million in debt. I was better off to have an income of $20,000 a year. Some blessing. Whose fault is the blessing? That there's no blessing in it. Was it not a blessing when it was given? But you didn't want the responsibility and you didn't go about it the way you should have. And you didn't look over the owner's manual. And you didn't take the options that were given to you. It's your fault that it's not a blessing. It doesn't mean it's not a blessing. God's not lying here when He says it's a blessing. It's an inheritance. It's a reward. But you have to read the owner's manual. You have to talk with the owner about it and say, hey, how do I do this? I'm not quite sure. I'm new at all this. And we have a very gracious owner who will tell you all about it. And you have to talk to other employees in the corporation and say, how does this flow the best? I mean, there's lots of other things. Lots of ways to make it a successful blessing in your life. But the world says, I don't want the responsibility. I don't believe the Word of God. I want it my own way. And they miss the blessing. And brothers and sisters, I don't think we want that thinking, do we? Do you want that kind of thinking? Or would you like to just take the Word of God as it is and say, God, if You say it's a blessing, so do I. And I tell you, I when a child's born in my home, it makes me stagger. And it's good. I hope it staggers you too. Because that's a 20-year responsibility. It makes me stagger. I wonder, will I be alive when Delia is 20 years old? It makes me stagger. What about the financial responsibilities that this means in my life? What is this going to do? But never has that been detrimental in my life. It has only stripped me of peripheral, unimportant things and pushed me to rise up to things that are higher and nobler. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And I believe it. It is vain for you to rise up early. This is the picture of a watcher. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for He giveth His beloved sleep. The picture here is of a watchman. You know, a watchman is a man who is watching over the city because something might happen, you know. There are dangers. Maybe there's enemies that are in the area. And he's sitting up on his perch on the city. And all night long he's watching, you know. Late into the evening he's watching. But this is not just doesn't just happen over cities. Some people treat their homes that way. Get up early in the morning and they're fretting about their family. Late into the evening and they're fretting about their family. And this whole picture is a picture of fret and anxiety over their family. This watchman, it says here, it is vain for you to rise up early, get up early in the morning before any enemy would ever be up, and get out there and make sure that there's no enemy coming to the city, you know, watching carefully, always on edge. And then late into the evening, later than any enemy would be thinking of staying up, and you're fretting, watching for the enemy. It's a tense. There's a tensity in that picture of a watchman. Remember, the Bible says more than they that watch for the morning, my soul watcheth for God. I'm anxious after God more than the watchman. It's a anxiousness. Oh, when will the morning come? When will the morning come? Well, the Bible says it is vain. Vain means empty, purposeless, useless. Vain is spoken of idolatry. You know what use is it? The idol is there and this person is worshiping it and pouring food out to it. And we all know it's totally useless. The Bible says it cannot talk, cannot walk, cannot eat, cannot hear, cannot save. It is a waste. And the Bible says here, except the Lord keep the city, The same with you. And the same with me. And we want to worry about it and say, well, I don't think I can handle the children that I have, so no more right now. But I don't think that's in keeping with this. This says, Lord, if you want to bless me with another child, then I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to walk in faith. That you're, it's a blessing from you and you'll watch the city. It's hard to keep tabs on 10 hearts in a home, right, Brother Rick? And maybe more, some of you. It's hard to keep tabs on all those hearts and make sure that the world isn't encroaching there somewhere. But there should be a rest that this is a blessing from God and that there's not an anxiety over it. I'm not saying it doesn't totally say here there should never be a watchman. In fact, we're admonished to be watchmen. But there's an anxiety and a worry over it, and that worry is some of what deters some Christians from ever partaking of the blessing of a full quiver. And then there's the builder. Accept the Lord. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Accept the Lord. Build the house. And this is the point of the psalm. This is the point of the psalm. God wants to build your house. God has an inheritance for you. He has a reward for you. He wants you to be a strong man. He wants to put arrows in your quiver, and He wants you to shoot those arrows into the world. That's what this psalm is all about. But accept the Lord, do it. If we try to do it on our own, we'll fail. And that maybe that's what the world has seen. People who want to raise a big family and don't apply any of the principles that God has. And it does fail. And they're not right to say, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. But the answer is not to just throw it out. The answer is to repent and say, God, I haven't been following Your Word stands. It's still right. It's a blessing. I've done wrong. Show me what's behind the maintenance door. Show me what I need to do to these children to make them a blessing instead of a hindrance in my family. Some of the ladies that I've talked to and my wife has talked to that say, I couldn't have more than two. I don't think they're spending any time in the maintenance room. I don't think they're applying any of those principles that God has laid out so clearly to say, if you want a blessing out of your children, this is the way to get it, very simply and very thoroughly. But God wants to build your house. He does. I had to think as I was praying about this message and praying about where you all are at. I know some of you are young couples. Maybe some of you that are even older couples. And maybe some of you have bit on that lie that the world has peddled so hard. Maybe you're biting at it today. Maybe you're thinking those thoughts today, saying that's not reasonable. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the Word of God, isn't it? Isn't that the Word of God? Are children a blessing or are they not? That's where it comes down to. The world says, no, they're not. Unless they become a doctor and can support you in your old age and send you on Caribbean cruises and make you happy in the end. That'd be the only exception. But God says, your children are a blessing because they'll be like arrows in your hand and you'll be able to influence the next generation 10 times over with the principles God has taught to you. Is that a blessing or not? So as I was thinking about that, I'd like to maybe just kneel for prayer here this morning. If there's some of you here that have been staggering under the pressures of the world in your thinking in this area, I'd encourage you to repent. Just take a moment of silence and repent. And accept the Word of God as true. Let's just kneel for prayer for a time. Our Father in heaven, I bless You for Your Word this morning. I especially thank You for the past 20 years of my own life. Of Your grace. Thank You, Father, for the grace that You've poured out on this poor man, that I might speak these things with boldness this morning. Lord, I pray You'd balance any place that's out of balance, that You'd bring it to bring it to a conclusion in every heart, that we might change this world in the next generation through our children and our children's children. Thank you, Father. I give you my blessing this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, pray for every trembling heart here. There's some that might be staggering at the truth of your word. Give them grace and strength, even as you've done to me. And I thank you for it. Amen. All right, you may find your seats then. As I was praying there, I did think of one balancing remark to make. I'm not promoting a lack of wisdom in bearing children. I think there are times medically, you know, when wives have medical issues or things like that, that it's wisdom to exercise some self-control in having children. But I wasn't able to say everything that to balance what I have to say. And I think we all need to watch our hearts that we don't make an excuse for a worldly persuasion. But I do acknowledge that there are times that there's some balance needed and wisdom used in these things. So God bless you all.
Praise the Lord for His Word. I was thinking also, David, it would probably be easier to maybe have some of those balancing remarks. And there might be a day for having a meeting where we just had the adults of the church. It's hard to speak about all those things with the children here. But I don't know that I would call them balancing remarks. I think it would just be further teaching. Because like you started to say about the medical reasons, that they would need to be pretty clear. Because I'm afraid our hearts would look for excuses. That's a better word. And so I would even be careful with using the word balancing remark, because I'm afraid even in our own circles we are staggering a bit. I've had the blessing of doing marital counseling now for 9 years, and I can tell you that there are those among us and a teaching among us that is staggering, and that this message is very, very much needed. Yeah, maybe we just need another time where we can get together with just the adults. I'm not sure what all to say, but I believe there is a little bit of staggering going on and misunderstanding about God's real heart on this subject. And my testimony would be similar to David's. Sadly, I wasn't born again until I was, a little after I was 29, and then it was probably another 3 or 4 years before learning how to read the Word of God and study, I realized some of these truths. So I was probably almost in my mid-30s. And by then I had gone several years from having a child. And woke up a little bit late. But I can tell you, when I saw this, I remember the moment I saw it. It's one of those crossroads in my life as far as my spiritual journey. And I wept and I wept and I wept all night one night, because I realized I had been telling God, even after I was born again for 2 years, I didn't really understand it. And I just kept putting it off. And then finally, when I faced passages like this and I saw it, I realized I'd been telling God, you know, I don't want it. And even I wept over the years where I wasn't a Christian, realizing that I'd, you know, in my ignorance, I could have said, but it's still sin. You know, I don't want those things. And not to wake up to that until I was like 34, going on 35, was such a grief to me that I wept and wept and wept. And I remember, I think it was just this last week, I read an article somewhere that said that, I don't know who does these studies, but anyway, that the U.S. had done some study on what it costs to raise a child. And I've read different studies like that through the years, but it's interesting you brought up about, you know, the cost of things. I don't remember how you said it now, but the latest studies figure that just till age 18, the average American family, some more, some less, but the average, will spend about $160,000 per child total, medical, schooling, clothing, food, housing, everything, per child to get them from zero, or from, to have them birthed, paying for the birth, till they're 18. Now, I don't know if that figure is right. I think it's a little high for us in our circles. But even if it's $100,000, and I think it's more than that, and you have 10 children, there goes $1 million. And again, you might stagger at that. Some people might stagger. $1 million? My, that's a lot of money. And, yeah, I guess it is. But, you know, it's nothing. It's nothing, you know. You average that over, let's say you start having children when you're 20. You have your last one in your 40s, which means there's a 40-year span where you have children in your home. 20 to 60-something. As you said, you'll be in your 60s maybe, then the last one leaves. That's $25,000 a year, you know, for the 10 children I just brought up. And yeah, that is a lot of money, but to send out arrows into the world where one soul is worth more than the whole world, according to Jesus, what is one soul worth? More than the whole world. And you send out those arrows and they lead who knows how many to Christ? I mean, how do you measure that with $25,000 a year? I mean, even if the number's right, and I don't know the number's right, but I'm just, you know, thinking sometimes we don't see things rightly and we stagger at things that we don't need to stagger at. But, and I don't think the reason some of our people, some of y'all here, some of us stagger is the money. I think you think about things like, well, maybe it's not the right time, or I need this. Young couples stagger and think, well, we need a year or two on our own. And, you know, yeah, listen to this sermon maybe again sometime and listen to the Spirit of God. And I think you'll see God's heart on this is very clear. It's very clear in this area. Amen. Well, let's open it up here maybe for just a few minutes and see if some have something to share. I'm sure many could share testimonies as God waking them up in this area, depending on your background, maybe. If you have a testimony or something to add to either one of the messages, raise your hand. There's one in the back there. Okay, go ahead, Tommy.
Yeah, I just want to say amen to Brother David's message. And of all the things from my past life that I regret, the one thing that I think that I shall always never really get over is believing the lie that I needed to postpone my family and not having more children now. Whenever that subject comes up, my heart is just greatly saddened by it. And so I would just encourage, especially young people, it really is a blessing of the Lord. Children are. Amen. They have been nothing but a blessing to me in my life. And just very quickly, the first two verses of Psalm 127, I was looking at them as more the idea of the man who is, he's so busy trying to make a name for himself, perhaps. He's building a house, he's building a city, and he doesn't realize that God's plan for his life is right there in his own home. It's his children. That's what he should be investing his time in. That's his reward, not worrying about, am I building it bigger and better?
Amen. It's a good application. Yeah.
Yeah, I just really appreciated being here this morning. I think there are messages that we really needed to hear. There is no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And I just want to learn to appreciate them more. I want them to know that they're appreciated. But one thing I saw, and I think this is something the last couple of days, we were down in Virginia to see my wife's mom and family, and it's amazing how the children can draw things together. When I saw, there was kind of a breach. They're older than Mennonite. There's kind of a breach there when we got married and all. But to watch grandmother and see how she loves our children and to see the tears in her eyes when our children sing for her and things like that, mm-hmm. Such a blessing.
Amen.
And I also really appreciated Ron's message and in that we're all so prone to try to to shoot the messenger if we don't like the message of, you know, woe to the man that rebukes me unless he has all his own ducks in a row. And it's something that we really need to look at and understand that we can gain from it despite the fact we may not agree with everything that the man says that rebukes us.
Amen. Down front here.
Yeah, I can say that I think children are very precious. I have 9, and I'm glad for every one of them. They are expensive, but they're a very good investment. You know, I can't take my real estate to heaven.
That's right.
I can't take any cars to heaven. I can't take stocks or bonds or mutual funds or silver or gold or most investments that you can make in this world. I can't take them along to heaven, but I can take my children along to heaven. And so they are a very good investment. But I'd just like to say, too, that while we're thinking about this, that the investment goes beyond just getting children. It means taking their hearts through to victory, training them the whole way, and making them faithful in the Lord. Because a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. A foolish son bringeth his father and mother to shame. So remember that. It's more than just having children. It's taking them the whole way.
Amen. That is very important. I think David stressed that as well. And I just add my amen to that. I know when we were living in Florida, coming from the circles we came from, there were quite a few remnant homeschooler people that got this idea of having children. And then they quickly had a lot. But they didn't get the part you're talking about, the part David talked about at maintenance. And, yeah, they had a lot of children, but their quiver wasn't full because the children weren't arrows. You know, to be an arrow is not the same as a stick and a stone laying on the ground. You know, you can have the stick and the stone and the feathers, but it's not an arrow till it's put together and put in a place of service. And so, you know, God needs to do the whole work in our heart to see all of that. Amen. All right. Any others?
I was going to say, I think we sometimes fail to see the full potential of what a large family can bring to us in the Lord's promises and the Lord's has many, many principles and promises in the Bible of what it pertains to. And I can tell, I come from a large family. I know, I remember my younger days, my dad speaking to people, and, oh, what do you want with all them kids? What do you want with... And I know I never heard my mother and dad speak bad about it, speak any words about that thing. And with my family, and I think that's why I fail. I fail to see all the principles that the Lord has for us in raising a family for the Lord. And I think that's where I need to do a little homework. So,
thank you, brother.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.